Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark, as we continue through the Exodus story, the power and presence of God. And before we move on to today's scripture, just want to say a quick word about something we were talking about last time, which was the consecration of the firstborn of the Israelites to God. Not just their sons, but also their cattle, their animals. One of the reasons why God wanted this, he passed over the Israelite firstborn when he was slaying the Egyptian firstborn on the night of the Passover. He also wants the Israelites to, quote-unquote, pass over their firstborn back to him. It's a reminder that God has to be first in our lives. Now, one of the other reasons why he wants to do this is to condemn the practice of child sacrifice. When the Israelites enter the Promised Land, they're going to have to pass through all these other nations, all these other people groups that do sacrifice their children to pagan gods, or in fact to demons. You know, one of the things that it says in the Old Testament is that the gods of the Gentiles are demons. They either don't exist or they are demons in disguise. That's the danger. Now, with the Israelites, of course, one of the things that we saw in the book of Genesis when we did our Genesis series here on The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio was the near sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham, his father, on Mount Moriah. And we know that God, of course, stayed the hand of Abraham. The angel called out from heaven, the angel of the Lord, saying, "Do not harm the boy." And then, of course, God provides a ram to be sacrificed in his place. And that whole account is a great lesson point for the Israelites, that God does not want this. Now, he was testing Abraham, of course. He wasn't actually going to do it, but he was testing him to see if he would withhold his one and only son from him, and he didn't. So God does want the firstborn to be dedicated to him, but not in that way. He certainly does not want a child sacrifice. Now, we know that God did not spare his own son, Jesus Christ, but gave him up as a sacrifice for us. But he didn't want his people to do this. And one of the false pagan gods that, unfortunately, the Israelites later on did get tempted to worship was the god Moloch. Moloch. And children were sacrificed to Moloch. You probably heard of this false god. But there's evidence about Moloch, and that's spelled M-O-L-O-C-H. There are legal texts. There's also texts in the Bible that talk about it in the Pentateuch. In Leviticus, it talks about don't pass your children to Moloch. You can read about this in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. I'm just going to read this to you. "Do not allow any of your offspring to be offered up to Moloch, and do not profane the name of your God." So we see this time and time again. In Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about passing one's son or daughter through fire. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean walking on hot coals or anything like that. What it's talking about is offering children to the fire. In all likelihood, in this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10, once again, Moloch is probably the culprit here, this cult of Moloch. In the book of Kings, it talks about this as well, passing one's son and daughter through the fire. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 3. It's one place you can read about this. And so this is a temptation even for the Israelites as they pick up the pagan practices of their neighbors. And as Catholics, we have to be always cognizant of this as well. We have to be in the world, but not of the world. We're in the boat. We are in the bark of Peter, the ship of Peter, as it were, the church, along with Jesus. Sometimes it seems like he's asleep in the back, just like the stilling of the storm. But no. He is in full control of what's going on. But we do not want the boat of our lives to spring a leak. We don't want it to be filled with the surrounding paganism that we have to fight every day. So we have to be really, really careful about this. St. Paul says to one of his compatriots, his young companions, watch your life and doctrine closely. Don't take your eye off the ball. It's easy to get sucked into the same. And we have to, we don't want to be strange. We want to be, in many respects, like our neighbors, but not having a different focus. We wear the same clothes. In many cases, we watch the same TV shows, sporting events, but we have a different perspective. We don't want to make idols out of these things. We want to worship the one true and living God. And so, anyways, when you look through the Old Testament, there are so many other texts in the Bible that talk about the danger of making child sacrifices. And Psalm 106, verses 37 to 38, talks about people making sacrifices to the idols of Canaan, these false pagan gods. Jeremiah, Ezekiel talk about all kinds of child sacrifices going on, especially to Baal, who's another, of course, Canaanite pagan god. We've spoken about him before. And where did this all take place, by the way? This took place in the valley, in many cases, the Valley of Hinnom, which is outside of Jerusalem. It's also known as Gehenna. This is the place that Jesus used as a metaphor for hell, eternal separation from God, the fires of Gehenna. That's because, of course, in ancient times, children were sacrificed to these pagan gods like Moloch in the fire. And later on, of course, it became kind of the town garbage dump where there'd be a continual burning and there'd be just a horrific smell going up from the place time and time again. And this is the imagery that Jesus uses. By the way, I've been there. I guess you could say I've been to hell and back. I've been to the Valley of Hinnom outside of Jerusalem. And when you go on a tour there, there are lots of ancient tombs there. That's where they found, of course, the Shroud Tomb. I've spoken of that before. Proof that there was, in fact, leprosy in the time of Jesus. We'll get into that another day. But another tomb that's there is the tomb of the high priest Caiaphas and his family. It's a very ornate tomb. It's in the Valley of Hinnom. Maybe poetic justice, I don't know. But very often, tour guides will tell you there's an old tree in front of Caiaphas's tomb, and they'll tell you that this is the place where Judas actually hung himself. And what he was trying to do, if that is in fact true, is that he was trying to desecrate the family tomb of Caiaphas. He obviously had some sorrow at a human level for what he had done, betraying Jesus, betraying innocent blood. He threw the money back at them. But he didn't repent unto God. He was sorry. He repented unto himself. He repented unto human beings, if you will, but he did not repent unto God, which is the difference between him and Peter. That's why Peter was forgiven and he wasn't. But having said that, I don't know if that story is true, whether he hung himself from that tree, but the tomb of Caiaphas is there as well in the Valley of Hinnom. So just a couple of words there that I didn't get a chance to get into last time. But now let's get into the passage for today, which is in Exodus chapter 13. We're going to hear about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, very famous as they make their journey through the wilderness. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. All right, let's open up our Bibles or the Bible app that you might be using to Exodus chapter 13. We'll begin with verse 17. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people round by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had solemnly sworn the sons of Israel, saying, God will visit you. Then you must carry my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Okay, let's stop there and just talk about it a little bit. It says in verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people repent when they see war. What does he mean by that, repent? It means to turn back or to turn around, do a 180. Just like when we repent of sin and turn back to God, we're pulling a 180. The danger was they would want to go back to Egypt, and that was always a temptation for them. When they see war, they might want to return to Egypt. So God leads the people a different way, around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. So the most direct route for the Israelites to get to the land of Canaan, to get to the promised land, you know, if they had just gone straight through without all their wilderness wanderings for 40 years in the desert, it would have taken them only 10 days. Only 10 days. Because there were good roads, there were lots of great restaurants on the way, I guess you could say, you know, rest stops, a Cracker Barrel along the side of the highway, that sort of thing. There was food, there was water. It was a major league trade route. Now, this was the coastal route. This was the coastal route. It was known as the Via Maris, which means the way of the sea, just like Stella Maris. You know, it's one of the titles of Our Lady, the Star of the Sea. So the Via Maris, the way of the sea, that was the fastest way to get from Egypt to Canaan. But God didn't take them that way. God did not do that. And one of the reasons why he didn't do that was because he didn't want them to run into the Philistines. Now, there's actually one other military reason too. The Egyptians actually also had a lot of military outposts along the Via Maris. That would have been bad news as well, because they might have run into trouble there. And also, it might have been tempting. Some of the Israelites might have said, hey, I surrender to you. Take me back. I want to go back. The Philistines would have attacked them for sure. Now, God didn't want to take them there, because don't forget, what did the Israelites come out of Egypt with? Tons of gold, booty. They despoiled the Egyptians. They gave them all their stuff. They said, just get out of here. Take all our stuff. Take our clothes. Take our gold. Take our stuff. And what would have happened would have been the Philistines would have saw this and said, hey, let's rob these guys. Let's attack these guys. They were not ready to fight at that point. God is just getting them back out of slavery. He's trying to form them into a people. They were not a fighting machine just yet. Now, there's some military motifs in the way that the text describes them leaving Egypt and getting on this highway and trying to go. They're kind of in this military formation, as it were. There's a vanguard in the front. There's a couple wings on the side, the way the text describes it. But in truth, although they might have looked like an army, they weren't ready to fight. They weren't ready to fight any kind of a holy war, as it were. They weren't quite ready to give of themselves and completely trust Yahweh to show up for them in battle. So God had to take them another way through the wilderness. And God, he never operates by human logic. I don't know if you've noticed this. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he does, because reason, of course, is from God as well. We need faith and reason to fly. But in this case, it seems as if God was relying much more on the faith side of things. So they could have got there directly through this other route, 10 days, no problem. But there would have been problems, and God knew this. Now, maybe the people didn't know this, but God knew it. And so as we go through the wilderness of our own journeys, sometimes we get into these periods of our lives when things aren't going well, or we question what God is doing in our lives. Why is he allowing certain things to happen or not happen? And it can be a really, really tough place. But we always have to remember the old cliche, nothing really grows on the top of the mountain, but the valley below, that is where there's a lot of fertility. That's where there's a lot of growth. The soil is very fertile at the bottom of the valley. And so I used to have a professor, a theology professor, and he used to say this, God never checked with me about anything. And how true that is. God's ways are not our ways. They're always higher than human logic. And so that's really what's happening when it comes to this wilderness journey of the Israelites. And it can be a fruitful time. it can be a fruitful place. They had lessons that they needed to learn, lessons of faith. And this is what the second half of the book of Exodus is really all about. It's the power of God getting them out of Egypt, and then the presence of God. They have to learn how to live with God and to live for God. And so if God had tried to explain all of this ahead of time to them, a lot of them simply wouldn't have made the journey. They would have stayed in Egypt. They would have refused to leave. As it is now, a lot of them are going to want to go back. We're going to see the golden calf, and there's going to be a lot of problems. Again, getting Egypt out of the people is a lot harder than getting the people out of Egypt. In the New Testament, in the gospel, Jesus says to his followers, "I have many things I want to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. You can't bear them now." We have to live life one day at a time, sometimes 1 minute at a time, 1 moment at a time. Because if God were to reveal what's going to be happening down the road, it would be overwhelming. You wouldn't be able to take it. The crises, the challenges that you will face, you can't handle them now. You can't handle the truth. It's like Jack Nicholson, A Few Good Men. Well, the reason why you can't handle it now is because you haven't got there yet. God gives you the grace for the moment. You can't stockpile grace for the future. He'll only give you the grace for today. That's why Jesus says, let tomorrow take care of itself. Today's got enough problems of its own. God gives you the grace for today, but he'll have to give you the grace for tomorrow. It's like the manna that they're going to eat. If they tried to stockpile it, if they tried to hoard it, if they tried to save it, put it in their, you know, Tupperware containers, it would spoil. They would, because it's only for the day. It's only for the day. So the wilderness is a good place to grow. There are lessons that needed to be learned. And so they need to build the tabernacle. They need to focus on being with God and in prayer. Then they can face those spiritual battles, those giants they're going to face. Later on, they will face actual giants in the land. Remember, the spies will check out the Holy Land, and they'll be like, there are giants there. We can't fight against these people. Well, they can, and they will, because the training is happening now. It's like a great boxer who goes on a camps out and training for a big heavyweight fight. Maybe goes to, Mike Tyson used to go to the Catskill Mountains in New York and train there before coming to the big city, Madison Square Garden, for his bouts. And it's the same way. We've got to go into the wilderness. So God, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 2, God explains why they had to go through the wilderness journey. A, it was to humble the Israelites, and B, it was to test them. Will they keep the commandments or not? Will they prove faithful to Yahweh or not? And so this is really the test for us too when we go through our wilderness wanderings in life. Because God only really answers prayer in three ways. He either says yes, no, this is not good for you, this is not in accord with my will for you, or wait, maybe it's not the right time. And the waiting is exactly what they're doing right now. As Tom Petty said, hey, the waiting is the hardest part, one of his songs. And that's what the Israelites are going to have to go through. Some years later, in Psalm 23, King David would write these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And when David wrote that, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's exactly what's going on with the Israelites in these wilderness wanderings. They might be kind of all over the place, squiggly lines. It's not a direct route, but it is a path of righteousness for the Israelites. There's going to be some lessons that they need to learn. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. It's going to be a very fruitful valley for them. They're going to learn some tough lessons along the way, but they will get there. They will learn, and they will become the people that God wants them to be. And may that be true of us as well as we journey through what many times feels like desert wanderings in our own life as we try to attain, with the help of God, of course, the promised land of heaven itself. For The Faith Explained, I'm Cale Clark. Thank you so much for joining me on this journey through the book of Exodus. If you've missed an episode, of course, you can go to the podcast. Go to relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app. You can share them with friends. You can stream them there. It's a great way to binge listen in case you've missed any episodes. And don't forget, we have a Q&A mailbag, which we like to open up, and you can send in your question. We'll try to get to it as soon as we can on the show. The address is faith@relevantradio.com. The email address, faith@relevantradio.com. Until next time, I'm your host, Cale Clark. We'll see you later today on The Cale Clark Show, 5 p.m. Central, and tomorrow on The Faith Explained at 12:30, and on the app. God bless you.